Good morning. My name is Jay Froh. I am a senior at Faith Baptist Bible College. And as Pastor Josh said, I am currently interning at Lakeside Fellowship in Polk City. So this has been a 6-month long internship for me, and it's actually ending at the end of December. So the final Sunday in December will be it for me as an intern at Lakeside. And then after that, it'll look like my wife and I just kind of settling back into a faithful service within the church. We'll be helping in the senior high youth group. I'll have the privilege to lead some different small groups at times. But that's just a little bit about me right now. I'm from Newton, Iowa. Are any of you familiar with Newton? I was born in Newton, Iowa. It's very infamously known for their Maytag plant. So if you're familiar with Maytag washers and dryers, that's kind of what originated there. So for me, small towns are kind of where I'm from. Newton's a little bit larger, but I lived in a town of about 500 people out in Colorado. And then for the past about 10 years, my dad has been pastoring a small church in Bloomfield, Iowa, about 3,200 people. So love small towns, love the environment, love the culture. Today, the text that we're going to be going into, I think is very fitting for us to look at right now. We're entering into the Christmas season. Some of you have possibly been there for well over a month already. I don't know, some of you might start listening to Christmas music back in October. That's not necessarily me. Friday after Thanksgiving, that's when I really enter into and embrace the Christmas season. But I think a question that we have to ask ourselves as we enter into the Christmas season is, what are we focusing on? What are our minds fixated on? What is going to be the thing that we're really going to focus on this Christmas season? I think sometimes as Christmas approaches, we can get distracted. We can get distracted by all of the busyness. The holiday season seems to be a time of chaos. You have Christmas shopping to do. You have 3 family Christmases to attend in a 5-day window. There are all of these things that can be distracting. And then on top of that, I think sometimes there's just this shadow cast over the Christmas season. There's this darkness that seemingly influences our Christmas. Maybe this is going to be the first Christmas that you spend without a loved one. Maybe you have some sort of traumatic event, family event that has happened around the holiday season that has just continued to affect how you view Christmas. So ultimately, as we enter into this season, this time of year, we need to fixate our minds on one thing. We need to focus on Christ. We need to focus on the person of Jesus Christ, and that completely shapes how we view Christmas. So I just ask the question again, as Christmas approaches, what are you focusing on? And the text that we're going to be in today, John chapter 1, we're going to see just 3 truths that I'm going to lay out and explain, 3 truths about Jesus that are going to completely shape how we view this Christmas season, what we are focused on. So if you would, find your places in John chapter 1, we're going to start and verse 1. So find your places in John chapter 1. Pick up with me in verse 1. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Let's pray before we dig into this text. God, we just thank you for this time now. We thank you for the opportunity to open up your word. And God, I just pray that you would speak to us through it. Lord, we are thankful that you've given us your written word that reveals to us who you are. And Lord, as we even just sit this morning and look at the person of Christ, who he is. Would we behold him in all of his glory? And would you just challenge us? Would you shape our affections for you? And as we enter into this Christmas season, would our minds be fully fixated and set on you and you alone? God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do we know about the Gospel of John? What do we know about this book in the Bible? I think most of us would be able to make the connection, okay, this is a gospel. It is a book of the Bible that writes and is pertaining to the life of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice, okay, the Gospel of John is different than the three other gospels. So you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are what we would call the synoptic gospels. Are you familiar with the word synoptic? It means see together. So the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, these are gospels that are interwoven. And when you read through them, it's going to be a lot like a narrative. It's the story and eyewitnesses account surrounding the life of Christ. So how does John differ from that? What is unique about the book of John? So John's going to take a theological approach to the life of Jesus. This isn't just an eyewitness account about Jesus, but he's going to make connections. He's going to say, okay, this is who Jesus is. He's going to allude back to the Old Testament. He's going to make connections and say, okay, this is how we see Christ fulfill that. This is who Jesus is in light of a theological standpoint. So as John writes this gospel, I want you to just focus on two things. He's going to focus on the person of Christ and then specifically his deity. The fact that Jesus is God. So this is the theological approach. So as we enter into the book of John, I think it's necessary. All right, we've kind of highlighted this is the book of John. This is what it is. It's a theological standpoint. But what do we know about the person of John? Who is he? I think we all recognize he's a disciple. He is one of Jesus' closest followers. But is there anything else that we know about John from Scripture? He has a brother named James, also a writer of Scripture, and they had a pretty infamous nickname. Do any of you know what that nickname was? James and John were known as the Sons of Thunder. How do you think they got that nickname? So Jesus had been rejected in a Samaritan village. This was a hostile environment. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 54, John says to Jesus, he says, Lord, do you want us to command the fire to come down from heaven and consume them? So they have this bold and aggressive personality. They're like, okay, if people are opposing Christ, if they're rejecting him, we're going to call down fire from heaven. So they get this nickname, the Sons of Thunder. But I want you to notice, John isn't always characterized by that. In the book of John, he doesn't actually refer to himself by his own name. He uses this really infamous phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved. John actually received the nickname from early church leaders as the apostle of love. And that's because throughout all of his writing, the book of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he uses that word love a lot. And 1st John, he actually says God is love. He makes that statement. So that's a little bit about the person of John. And then I just want to highlight before we jump into the text that we're in today, okay, what is the book of John all about? So I'm going to highlight some key words that you're going to see in the book of John. Throughout the book of John, you're going to see the word believe used 98 times. He uses the word believe 98 times. He uses the word world 78 times. He uses the word love 47 times. Seven uses of that are the word agape, which is referring to the love of God. He's going to use the word know or knowledge 131 times. He uses the word logos 45 times. He uses the word life 47 times. And then he uses the word truth or true 49 times. One other word that I just want to quickly notice is the word light. He uses this on 30 different occasions. So why do I highlight those words? Why do I mention those? I think it's helpful for us before we really dig into this text, these five verses, to just paint a picture. Okay, this is the book of John. These are some of the themes that he's going to talk about. And then later in the book, John actually tells us why he is writing. He gives us his purpose statement behind why he is writing. He says in John 20, verse 31, "But these are written to you, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name." So he writes with this purpose in mind, that people would see Christ for who he is, and then that they would believe in him. So I want you guys to keep those things in mind as we enter into this text. This is what the book of John is all about. This is a little bit about who John is, and then the purpose statement, the reason why he's writing, is so that people would believe in him. So I want you to look back with me at John chapter 1, verse 1, and let's look at the first phrase that John uses to open this entire gospel. He says, "In the beginning was the Word." In the beginning was the Word. John is actually opening this letter by pointing all the way back to the pre-existence of Christ. Does this phrase "in the beginning" sound familiar to you? It makes me think of Genesis 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." This is a phrase that is making us look all the way back to the creation account. So the Greek word for beginning that is used here is arche, and it refers to something greater than just a point in time. It's not just a specific point in time, but it's actually referring to the originating source of life. So this is something that is not limited to time or matter, but it's actually pushing all the way back to before there was anything. And John says, "In the beginning was the Word." So this word, Word, what does that mean? Capital W, Word. We see the meaning of this word in verse 14. Pastor Josh already read that for us this morning, but I want to highlight it again. It says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So Word used in this text is the word logos, and it is a direct reference to Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh. So this word logos, there's a very popular Bible software called Logos. It's a word that we might hear at some points today, and it literally just means the Word. The Word of God. So logos here, referring to Jesus, is just saying, okay, this is God. Jesus is fully God. So the philosophers of this age, John is going to be writing to a Greek and then Jewish audience. The philosophers of this age, they actually gave credit to logos as being the creator of the world. So these philosophers, they were very intrigued by reasoning, by logic, and they believed that there was some sort of God. There was indefinitely some sort of higher being, and they accredited this to logos, the logos. That must be the one who is in charge of this, who is determining the life itself. But the thing is, they might have believed in that logos, that higher being, that higher power, but the logos that they were believing in was not this logos. The logos that they were believing in is not the person and character of Jesus Christ. So the logos that they were believing in was impersonal. It was someone distant, someone far off, someone that you couldn't be connected to. But the Logos that we see in verse 14 is very personal. He is dwelling among us. So you have God himself becoming humanity. That's basically the Christmas story in one verse. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we see this first phrase, in the beginning was the Word. Christ was pre-existent. He existed before anything. And then we go to the next phrase, the Word was with God. So we see the pre-existence of Christ first, and now we see the co-existence of Christ. He is with God. Would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17 with me? Turn in your Bibles over to John chapter 17. This is a really cool passage of Scripture, and I would actually say it's probably one of the more intimate Bible passages that we see. It is a direct conversation between Jesus and between God the Father. So we get a glimpse into this relationship between God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Father. So I want you to look at verse 5 with me. So you have this prayer, Jesus communicating with God the Father. And in verse 5, he says, "Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." So John circles to this in chapter 17. He said, okay, in chapter 1, he says, the Word was with God. And then he circles back to that. And Jesus himself says, in the beginning, before the world existed, I shared glory with you. He was with God the Father. So what are we seeing here? We're seeing the first two persons. We're seeing two aspects of the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son. So we know the Trinity to be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. This doesn't mean that we're tri-deists. We don't believe in three different gods, but we believe in one God. That is in three unique but the same person. That is ultimately what the Trinity is. So you have this. The Word, he was with God in the beginning. And then we're going to jump next to the Word being God. Look at verse 1 with me again. Final phrase, end of verse 1. The Word was God. Right here, John's like, okay, if you haven't got the point yet, if you haven't got the point that Jesus is God, I'm just going to state that to make sure you don't miss it. Jesus is God. The Word was God. In Philippians 2:6, Paul writes, he, referring to Christ, existed in the form of God. So this is referring to Christ while he's on earth. But it's saying he existed in the form of God. So he's still God. He's fully God and fully man. So I kind of already alluded to this, but I think it's necessary to address this morning that you can believe in some sort of God, in some sort of version of Christ, without having true belief in him. Now that sentence almost sounds like it contradicts itself a little bit. So let me explain it this way. So Pastor Josh, I don't know him super well yet, but I know a little bit about him. I know he's the pastor here at Messina Baptist Church. I know that he's a husband, that he is a father. I know that his dad is the pastor of my church. I know that he's involved in the community. I know that he has some dairy cows. So there's all those things that I know about Josh, but let's say this. Let's say I'm just going to deny the fact that he's a father. Okay, I'll believe everything else about him. I believe he's the pastor here. I believe he's a husband. But no, I don't believe he's a father. My belief is illegitimate. All of you would look at me like, you are a complete wacko not believing that he's a father. We know it. We know that he is a father. So in a similar way, if an individual looks at Christ and says, okay, I'll believe everything else about him. I'll maybe believe that he was the creator of the world. all of those things, but then they deny other aspects. Let's say they deny his deity, that he's fully God. They don't believe in Christ. They believe in their own version of Christ. They're creating their own image of who he is. So we see Christ, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now let's look at verse 2. Look at verse 2 with me. John writes, Christ was in the beginning with God. So he repeats himself there. And I think all of us, we have to, when something is repeated in Scripture, we have to pause for a second and we have to take note of it. If it's repeated, it's important and we should notice it. So what is John repeating there? He's just saying, in the beginning, he was with God. So it's the same idea of pre-existence. Christ is pre-existent. So I think when I think about Christmas, what does my mind go to? Even if I'm specifically thinking about Christ, I think of the virgin birth. I think of Christ being born in a manger in Bethlehem. I think of the angels singing. I think of the shepherds. I think of the three wise men coming and bringing gifts. But usually my mind doesn't go to the pre-existence of Christ. I'm usually not thinking about the fact, okay, this individual, this human that is here now on earth is also the pre-existent God that was before time. So I think even for us today as we enter into this Christmas season, we need to be thinking about those aspects of God. We need to be thinking about those aspects of Christ. He is, yes, a human, but he is fully God. And if he is fully God, that also means he is pre-existent. So for me, one of my favorite parts about Christmas has always been the tradition surrounding it. For our family, for the longest time, that just looks like it's going to our grandparents. It's spending the day with them. She'll usually do some sort of cheesy Christmas family gift. We all get matching pajamas or something. And that seems a little bit funny, but at the same time, that's one of those things that I enjoy. And then one of my favorite family traditions growing up was sitting down with my parents on Christmas Eve, and my dad would break out. We kind of had like a children's Bible / storybook, and he would read us the account of the birth of Christ on Christmas Eve. Now, I was just trying to put this into perspective a little bit, and I was like, it'd be kind of funny if you were to turn to John chapter 1 and start explaining to us as like 7-year-old kids that Jesus is pre-existent and all of those things. But at the same time, these are truths about God that we have to understand, that we have to think about. So all of you this morning are possibly thinking, all right, how does Christ as the pre-existent God actually shape how I view Christmas? How does this pertain to me today? So I want to make that connection for you. So when we think of the word Christmas, what does it mean? It's a celebration revolving around the person of Christ. The first part of the word, Christ. The second part of the word, must. Must is literally just a reference to a festival, a celebration of some point. My wife and I were just talking about that earlier this week. So Christmas is the celebration surrounding the life of Christ. But it can't just be about celebrating his life. It also must be about celebrating his character. So what I am arguing for today, what I am pushing towards, is that all of us need to look at the person of Christ for who he is. And just one aspect that we sometimes overlooked is right here in the first two verses of John chapter 1. Christ is pre-existent. He is God, and we need to focus on that. So I just ask you, what aspect of Christ do you need to focus on as we enter into this Christmas season? Maybe you need to go all the way back and read the creation account. Maybe you need to turn to John's later writings, even the book of 1 John, and see how these connections are made. So then, will you let these truths actually shape your Christmas? Will you let them shape what you're focused on? And then to make it even more practical, I think all of us are probably going to spend the holidays with a family member or someone close to us that doesn't know Christ, that doesn't have any sort of relationship with him. And I think these are such a powerful way into introducing them to the person of Christ. Jesus is God. Will you set aside time to sit and reflect on that this Christmas season? So the first truth that we've seen out of this text is that Jesus is the Logos. He is the Word of God, the pre-existing God. Now the second truth that we're going to see in this text is in verses 3 and 4, and it's that Jesus is life. Jesus is life. So we're actually going to see in these two verses the idea that Jesus is the Creator. So look at verses 3 and then just the first part of verse 4 with me. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The beginning of verse 4 says, in him was life. So now John is actually connecting, okay, Christ is pre-existent. He existed before time. He's co-existent with God. He's a member of the Trinity. He is God. And now he says he is the Creator. Jesus is the Creator. So when you think about creation, do you think about Christ being involved? I think I've probably heard the creation account hundreds of times in my short life. But so often I'm not making that connection mentally. I'm not saying, okay, even in the creation account, you have all three parts of the Trinity right there, present and involved. So John just says, all things were made through him, and then without him, nothing was made that was made. Christ is so involved in creation that if he wasn't involved in the way that he is, nothing would have been made. About a year ago, I was introduced to a newer song titled Creator by a friend. And I'd just like to read one of the verses from the song. The third verse of the song goes like this. It says, praise him who stepped into what he made, paid our debt, pulled us from the grave. Every heart he has set free, every soul that's been redeemed, lift your voice and worship your Creator. I just want you to focus on the first line that I read from that song. It says, praise him who stepped in to what he's made. So why is it significant that John points to Christ as the Creator? Because when we read in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh, he's saying the Creator of the world stepped into his creation. The infant became an infant. God himself became humanity. The Creator became a part of his creation. That's what's significant. So as we come down into verse 4, just the very first part of verse 4, we have this phrase, in him was life. Now, is that just a reference to physical life? Is that just a reference to, okay, he's been talking about the Creator. Jesus is involved in creation. All things were made through him. So is John just saying, okay, in him was life. He is the source of physical life. I think John is alluding to that. He wants us to think about the fact that Christ is the Creator. But would you flip over to John chapter 5 with me? Just turn a couple pages in your Bible. John chapter 5. And then look at verse 26 with me. John 5, 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. So we've talked a lot about the existence of Christ. He is pre-existent. He is co-existent. And now we see he is self-existent. He doesn't need anything else to exist. He just had. He has existed. There was no creator for him. God himself, Jesus Christ, just exists within himself. So as I was thinking about that phrase this morning, in him has life, or in him was life, I instantly started thinking about our source of spiritual life. Christ is our source of spiritual life. So you have God himself living on this earth, going about his life, all leading up to his death. We know the story. Christ died. he was buried, and for 3 days he was in the grave. So right here it says, in him was life, though. The verse we just read in 5:26 says that God gave him the ability to have life in and of himself. He's self-existent. And because of that, what happened on the third day? Christ rose from the grave. He resurrected himself. Now for believers, for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus, we actually have a promise. The promise is that Christ is going to return and rapture us. He's going to take us to be with himself. And do you know what happens for those who have passed away? For those believers from all of the ages in the past that are currently buried, they will be resurrected. Their physical bodies will be resurrected and glorified with Christ. In him was life. That's the promise for us as believers. I would like us to turn just a few more verses or a few more pages back. Go to John chapter 11. Something that I have learned in my few years at Bible college is that we're supposed to let Scripture interpret Scripture. So often as I'm studying, I can try turning to commentaries or other sources, but then I'm just reminded of that phrase, okay, let Scripture interpret itself. And a lot of the times you literally, just like this, you turn a few more pages and then we get another verse that just is going to give us a better understanding of the truth that we're talking about. So I want to read verses 25 and 26 of John chapter 11. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Notice the question that Jesus asks. Do you believe this? For us today, that's the question that we need to ask. Do you truly believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the source of life, in him was life, but do you also believe that he provides spiritual life? He provides eternal life that gives us this promise, in him is life. Though we may die, we live in Christ and through him alone. So how does viewing Christ as the creator shape how we view Christmas? It just gives us another angle to who Christ is. It gives us another perspective, a fresh look about who Jesus is. Maybe today that's something you're familiar with. You've heard it many times. But I just ask you, would you pause and reflect on this verse? John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Today, I have to ask you the question, do you have life in Christ? Not just merely physical life, but spiritual life. Do you have assurance that in the next life, you will be raised from the dead, you will be with Christ? Next, I would just ask you, this Christmas season, would you focus on Christ as your creator? That's who he is. And then would you commit to share with someone about the life you have in Christ? If you know you have a family member or a friend, someone close to you that does not know Christ, that does not have life in him, would you commit to share with someone about the life you have in Christ? So getting back to John chapter 1, we're going to look at the end of verse 4 and then verse 5, and the truth that we're going to see about Jesus in these two verses is that Jesus is the light. So in my introduction, I briefly talked about how often this Christmas season is shadowed by darkness. There are difficult things that we face around this time of the year, and maybe a temptation for you is just to be completely numb about those things. Maybe even for you, you just kind of allow the entire Christmas season to just be a blur. You're like, I don't really want to think about it. It's hard for me to be joyful this time of year. It's hard for me to rejoice. It's hard for me to find peace and have these feelings of hope in this time of year. I think this is the truth that is going to address that. Jesus is the light. Look at the end of verse 4 with me. The life was the light of men. So the life was the light of men. Does anyone here have a NASB Bible, a New American Standard Bible? I see one hand in the back, maybe two, a few. Okay, do you notice anything about the word light in this text? If you also have a NASB, you should notice it is capitalized. The L on the word light is capitalized. I think reading through other translations, that might not be the case, but this is making a direct connection to the person of Christ. It's saying he is the light. That's another one of his titles, the light of the words world. So John's not just referring to physical life. He's saying the life was the light of men, that Jesus, he is the light of men. So I want you to notice this. If we think about the big picture of Scripture, there are some words used to define someone who is living apart from Christ. Someone who doesn't know him, someone who doesn't have a personal relationship with him, someone who is living in sin. Two of the most common ones used are darkness. They're living in darkness, and they're living in death. They are dead in their sin, dead in their trespasses. So I think it's interesting that in these few verses, we see these ideas that Jesus is life, that he is light. But then in contrast to that, we have to keep in mind, all right, anyone apart from Jesus, anyone in opposition to him is in darkness. I want to read John chapter 8, verse 12. If you would flip back there, John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12 says this. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. Anyone who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So as Christmas is approaching, as you possibly have hard things, dark things in your life that you're facing, what is the hope for you? As a believer in Jesus, as someone that has a relationship with him, as his child, you don't have to walk in darkness. He says you're not walking in darkness anymore. You're not characterized by that. You are in the light. Flip back to John chapter 1, and let's finish out this text in verse 5. In John chapter 1, verse 5, he writes this. The light, we've established that light is Christ. The light shines in the darkest. As I was thinking about it this morning, this is the phrase that popped in my mind. Christ shines the brightest in the darkest places. Christ shines the brightest in the darkest places. The light of Christ is more powerful than any source of darkness. He says the light shines in the darkness. We've already established that darkness is sin. Darkness is anything apart from Christ. Ephesians 5:1 says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. So that verse is just saying, okay, sin is darkness. And in relation to sin, we're supposed to allow it to be exposed. So then here in John chapter 1, when he says the light shines in the darkness, he's simply saying that Christ is the light of the world. He is the light of the world, and he takes individuals out of their sin and the darkness that they're in. He exposes them to the light, and then they get to dwell in it. They get to be in the light. So as I was thinking about this, I thought back to, it was probably 2014, around that time frame, 2014, 2013, My grandmother took a few of us grandkids on a trip to Branson, Missouri. They had a timeshare down there. We would go almost yearly. And on the way back, we made a stop in Springfield, Missouri. And in Springfield, there's a drive-through cave tour called the Fantastic Caverns. And as you go through this drive-through cave tour, they've run electricity through the cave. So it's well lit. They have these big spotlights shining on all of these like rock formations and minerals. It's a really cool experience. But as you get to the middle of the cave, they shut all of the lights off. And you are in complete darkness. There is zero light saturation, zero light exposure. You are in the complete dark. You can't see your hand in front of your face. You can turn to the people next to you. You can't see your friend, your family member sitting right next to you. You are in complete darkness. But after a little while, the driver pulls out a matchbox. You can hear him kind of like rattle it a little. He strikes a match, and that one little match provides enough light that you can see the walls of the cave around you. Hundreds of feet above you, you can see the top of the cave, and it's enough light that you can see everyone sitting around you in this trailer, this Jeep. So that match seems pretty insignificant. It seems pretty small. When you're thinking about it, the darkness seems so heavy and so thick that how is a match going to outweigh that? It doesn't seem physically impossible. So then as we are facing this life, I think we're going to see this world is a dark place. There's so much sin, so much hurt, so much brokenness, and oftentimes we feel like we are stuck in the darkness. But what does this verse tell us about Christ? Christ, the light, shines in the darkness. Then the next part of the verse, the darkness has not overcome it. No sin, no life problem, no traumatic event, no sickness, no darkness can overcome the light that is in Christ. So I'd ask you as a believer, is that light seen in your life? When outsiders, when unbelievers look at you, can they see that source of light? Jesus says, if you follow me, you're not walking in darkness anymore. You have this sort of light within you. Is that seen by those around you? So I want you to think about stained glass windows within a church. I notice you kind of have one at the back there. So a stained glass window, if you're on the inside, it's made beautiful by light shining from the outside. So let's say like right now, if there were stained glass windows all around us, we're sitting in here and we can see the beauty of that stained glass window from the light shining in. But at nighttime, when things get dark, when the sun goes down, how is the beauty of that stained glass window seen? If there's no light within the building, nobody sees the stained glass window. But if you've driven by even some of these elaborate cathedrals or anything, if there is a source of light within, everyone sees the beauty of that stained glass window from without. So I just ask you again, as a believer, is Christ your life? And is that life the light of men seen from within you? Have you noticed that as humans, we have some natural fears. There are some things that every human being has probably been scared of at some point in their life. I'd say two that I've identified are the fear of death and the fear of darkness. As a child, you are definitely scared of the dark at some point. And why is the dark scary? It's because there's unknown. It's because you don't know what's around you. You feel vulnerable, and that unknown causes you to fear. And I think, likewise, the fear of death is the same. There are so many unknowns that you're facing. You're staring at something. It's like, okay, no matter how much I believe God's word, no matter how much I know what it says, there are still so many unknowns surrounding death, and that causes fear. So I think we have to look at these things. I've already stated that sin is referred to as death and darkness. So you have two things that we're naturally fearful of, death and darkness in this life. And why aren't we fearful of those things in the next life? I think even for me, I've been guilty of that at times. I go about my life not thinking about the fact, okay, all of us are going to face death. And what's at stake is eternal darkness. One of the descriptions given of hell in Scripture is the outer darkness. It is as dark as it can be, and why is that? It's because there is no exposure to the light of Christ. God's glory is not going to be seen there at all. They are completely separated. It's completely separated. It's completely disconnected from the person and being of Christ, of God himself. So for us today, I think we have to recognize as believers, this life is the closest we'll ever be to that outer darkness. We're never going to have to completely experience that, but we get a little bit of a taste of, we get a little bit of a taste of it because of the sin that is in this world today. But then for unbelievers, those who do not know Christ, this is the most Christ they're ever going to see. This life is their chance to put their faith, their trust in Christ. So as we have laid out these truths, Jesus is the Logos. He is the Word. He is the pre-existent God. Jesus is the life. He's the creator of life. He is self-existent. He has life within himself. And then Jesus is the light. He is the light of the world. He is the light before men. His light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. As believers today, we need to rejoice in that. We have that light source within us. We have that light, and we can share that light with others. So I hope that these truths we've seen in this text are something that shape your Christmas season this year. I hope you would take the time to sit back and think on these things. Even just pick one of these truths that you're like, okay, this Christmas season, I want to focus on that. And then I would just ask, would you pray for an opportunity to share about this light, about this life that you have in Christ? Would you pray for an opportunity to share that with an unsaved family member or friend? We've identified this season can be a busy time of year. There can be so many things that pull for your attention. There can be so many distractions. So would you even just set aside some extended quiet time? Be like, hey, I'm just going to take a half hour. I'm going to go for a walk, and I'm just going to talk to God. I'm going to pray. I'm going to thank him, whatever it is. Would you set aside some extended quiet time? And then one other thing that I would just ask you to do is go back to John chapter 11, verse 25. I'll end by reading that for you. John chapter 11, verse 25. Would you go to these verses? Would you memorize them? And would you use this as an opportunity to share the gospel? This is how you can share about the light and life you have in Christ. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Think about those verses. Reflect on them. Allow them to encourage you. Memorize them. And use those as a way that you can share the gospel, you can share this hope, you can share the light that you have in Christ with someone else. Let me pray as we close.